Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It is history. It is not made up. We are reading, it is geographically true. It is historically true. It is prophetically true, tells the future. But most importantly, it's spiritually true, which means you can trust it. Which means that when the Bible tells you to do something, you're blind when you say it's not me. You're deceived when you say not me.
God's word is faithful and true. And when we are doers of his word and not just hearers, we are set free. We are nearing the end of our series in the book of Revelation, and today we move on in chapter 22 to verses 6 through 21. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Today, Lord willing, we will finish with this message, the book of Revelation, entitled The Last Words of the Bible, which you got to think are important, right? The last words that someone says in a motivational speech about some crisis that is taking place are probably the most important words that are in there. The last words of a person's life is often really, really important. And I can tell you, the last words of the book of Revelation are extremely important. And God knew that they were the last words of the Bible. And so it applies to both. It applies to the book of Revelation, and it applies to the entire scripture, because God knew that the canon would be put together by him. The church did not choose the canon. I don't know if you know that or not. Dan Brown, in his book, The Da Vinci Code, said that in 326 at the Council of Nicaea, that they discarded the Gnostic Gospels and they received the traditional Gospels, and they determined it was going to be in the Bible and not. Did you know that's a complete fabrication? It's a total and complete lie. Do you know what they decided at the Council of Nicaea? The concept of the Trinity. There were some who were teaching that God changes his form and isn't three in one. And they decided that God was three in one through the scriptures. And it was only one person voted against it at the Council of Nicaea. The 27 books of the New Testament were accepted by the early church very early on. No one decided that they were going to be in it. They just received them and accepted them as the Word of God. They saw it as canon. And if you're wondering why the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Mary or the Gospel of Peter aren't in the Bible, the Gnostic Gospels, then read them. Sometimes people say, is it okay for me to read something like the Book of Enoch or read something that isn't in the Bible? Yeah, read them. You'll understand. You'll get into it not too far. And you go, okay, I understand. Because remember, the Gnostic Gospels weren't written to understand. They believed that God gave you a particular knowledge and you couldn't be saved without that knowledge. So they didn't make sense. You read them and it's just a bunch of really bizarre stuff. So you can go ahead and read it. But here we have God knowing that this would be the canon of Scripture, and he brings us these last words. Now, how important is the Bible? Psalms 19:105 says, "Your lamp is a light unto my feet and a light unto my path." It is our spiritual food. We want to make sure that we can eat it, that we can partake of it, that we find ourselves seeking God's word. Otherwise, we'll be weak and unhealthy. In Matthew 24, Jesus, being tempted, responded to Satan by saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." James 1, 22 through 24 says, "Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself." So when you think, "I hear the word, but I'm not doing the word," you are deceiving yourself. And the problem with deceiving yourself is you don't know you're deceived. If you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. And so sin is deceptive. We can be deceived in our hearts and we can deceive ourselves. And sin is deceptive. And so sometimes we are involved in things we shouldn't be involved in, and we don't even know because we've been deceived by it. So you are always deceived when you say, "That's for someone else." Another Bible says, "Don't do that, but that's not for me." You're deceiving yourself. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was." So the Bible's really good at showing us that we need Jesus. The Bible's really good at showing us that we have sin in our lives, that we struggle. The Bible is really good at showing us that God's causing us day by day to grow. And the Word of God shows us that. Now, I want to pick it up from verse 6 in Revelation chapter 22. We've looked at the new heaven and the new earth and what life is going to be like inside of that new heaven and new earth last week. And then in verse 6, he starts the benediction. And as I said, this is not just the benediction for the book of Revelation, it is the benediction for the Bible. Here it says, he said to me, this is the angel who showed him the new heavens and the new earth and told him what life was like in there. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. As he sums up the book of Revelation, and I believe the entire Bible, he's telling us that God's word is faithful and it is true. Now, these are two different meaning words, right? Faithful means it can be trusted. True means it's bringing us the truth. And I think that that is true not only of the book of Revelation. The things that the Bible says in the book of Revelation are going to happen are going to happen. It is faithful, it is trustworthy, and it is true. But the rest of the Bible is also faithful and trustworthy and truthful. It can be trusted. When I first started pastoring back in the 80s, there was a group of scholars who believed that the Old Testament had been written during the time of the Babylonian captivity, and that it had been written by them in order to have a right to the promised land. So they wrote the history of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the Kings, Chronicles. They wrote them why they were there, and they weren't real historical events. But since then, so much archaeology that has been found that proves that it was historical events. It is history. It is not made up. We are reading, it is geographically true. It is historically true. It is prophetically true, tells the future. But most importantly, it's spiritually true, which means you can trust it. Which means that when the Bible tells you to do something, you're blind when you say it's not me. You're deceived when you say not me. So he says, these words are faithful and true. In John 8:32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is through the word of God that we are made free. Now, the next thing that he says in verse 6 is, and the Lord of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now, this has caused a lot of problems for a lot of people because this was written in the first century, probably around 95, this was written. And here we are in 2023. We're almost 2,000 years away from when Jesus was crucified. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, can it be said that he came back quickly? Can it be said that he came back soon? And this has caused people to have all kinds of problems. But listen again to what it says. It says, things which must shortly take place. I want to read you out of Revelation 1:1 that says a similar statement. This is the very first verse in the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to John. Now, what does it mean, must shortly take place? Well, think about it. What was the, after we see the vision of Jesus in chapter 1, what's the very next thing that's written in chapter 2? A letter to the church of Ephesus, who is the loveless church, right? Who would have their lampstand removed if they didn't return and repent. So shortly after it was said these things are going to happen, a letter was written to seven different churches and sent off to these seven different churches, which represent seven churches in church history. So shortly after it was said, these letters were written and sent off to the church age. It isn't saying that Jesus is going to come back shortly. It says shortly after these things. And so it fulfills it. But then it says, behold, I'm coming quickly. And you go, well, it's been a long time. How can he come quickly? Because quickly doesn't mean over, you know, tomorrow. It means soon. It means now. It means, you know, that when one domino goes down, they all go down. It took you 5 hours to set up the dominoes. But when one domino went over, that's what it means. The Bible says he's going to return in a twinkling of an eye. You aren't going to go, what is that? I think Jesus is returning. That's not going to happen. It's going to be a twinkling of an eye. So both of these are true. He's writing things which must shortly take place, and those things took place in the prophecies to the churches. And behold, I'm coming quickly. He's going to come. Well, you don't know when he's going to return, he said. So you be ready because you don't know when I'm going to return. And he's coming quickly. He's telling you, you don't have time to prepare. You can't live in sin today and go, I'm going to be able to get that out of my life before Jesus comes back. Because he's going to come back quickly. He then says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, this is a beatitude. In Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave a beatitude that had seven beatitudes. Did you know there are seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation? This is the sixth of the seven. A little bit later on, we'll have the seventh. This almost caused me to do two more studies in the book of Revelation. I thought I need to do a study on the beatitudes of the book of Revelation. I might still do that as a supplementary teaching to this. I might come back later on and cover the seven beatitudes from the book of Revelation. But what does it say? Blessed is he who keeps the words and the prophecies of this book. Now, God wants to bless you. A blessing is when you are living a life that you are blessed in. I have people that will ask me about generational curses because they believe they're living a cursed life. When I had one thing bad happen to me after another when I was a kid, my mom would say to me, Robert, you're snake bit. Now, the truth is that I am blessed. Now, I realize the prosperity movement will tell you, you're blessed. God wants you rich. God wants you healthy. But they're taking things too far. They've gone beyond where they need to go. God blesses you if you listen to the things that are written in the Word of God. Now you say, well, this is only for the book of Revelation, so it's only for the last generation. Nobody else is going to be blessed by keeping the prophecies of this book. But let me read you what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. When a woman cried out, blessed is the womb that bore you, and blessed is the breast that nursed you. That's Mary. So blessed is Mary. And Jesus said this. This is Luke 11:28. But he said more than that. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So you're blessed if you hear God's word and keep it. You want a blessing in your life? You think you might be living under a curse? You want to be blessed? Then keep his word. Then say to him with me tonight, Lord, you show me what you want and I'll do it. Lord, I want to live your word. I won't tell you that I've always done it, but I'll tell you that I want to. I want to read it and I want to hear it for me and I want to follow what is here because we are blessed if we do that. And God didn't give this to us so that we might go, might want a blessing. Now, John ends up doing something silly in verse 8, and I think it's here for a reason. Now, I, John, saw and heard the things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel. Now, did John have to be told that worshiping before the feet of the angel is a problem, problematic? I think John got caught up in the moment. Things are being wrapped up here now. This is an amazing angel. We met him earlier in the book of Revelation. And I think that John just got carried away and all of a sudden he fell down on the ground. What was the response of the angel when this happened? Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So he redirects him. Now, do you think that God redirecting worship to God alone in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible is important? It actually happened twice. John didn't just do this once. Do you ever make a mistake twice? You think, I wish I would never have made that mistake, but you end up making the mistake twice? Look at Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet and worshiped him. But he said to me, see that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So twice in the book of Revelation, John bows down to worship, and the angel says, worship God. He's the only one to be worshiped. Now, Thomas, after seeing the hands of Jesus in his side, fell down and worshiped him and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. Because as we're going to see in a moment, Jesus is God. Now, some of you guys have a Catholic background. And you have all the pieces that you need for salvation as a Catholic. You believe in the virgin birth. You believe in the resurrection. You believe in atonement. You believe Jesus died on the cross for you so that you could be saved. You have all the pieces that you need to put trust and faith in Christ and be saved. But if you put your trust in the church, you're not going to be saved. Now, I could say the same thing about Calvary Chapel, right? I could say, look, Calvary Chapel has all the pieces for real, genuine salvation. But if you put your trust in Calvary Chapel, you're not going to be saved. So I'm not telling you anything. I'm not trying to insult you in any way. I want to bring you the truth. Now, unfortunately, the Catholic Church will bring tradition as high as Scripture. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition. Tradition can be good or bad. If you have traditions that are good, you can keep those traditions if they don't go against the Word of God. But as soon as a tradition goes against the Word of God, then you've got to turn to the Scriptures. And so when I'm talking to someone who's Catholic and we're talking about praying to Mary or praying to the saints, we will get to our authority. So our authority is the Word of God. We take all of our authority from the Word of God. And so we won't pray to Mary or saints. But a Catholic takes their authority from tradition and the Word of God. But what do you do when your tradition and the Word of God fight against each other? Just a couple thoughts for you. If you're Catholic and you're here, I love you, all right? Just want you to know that. I really, really and truly do. I really want you walking in truth, and I really want you to consider this. Is Mary omniscient? Does she know everything? Is she all places at all times? Can she hear all the prayers of all the people in the world? Is she like God? God can. Mary can't. Can the saints? Do you think that God set up certain saints to bless you in certain ways so that if you put up little statues of those saints that God would bless you in that way because you had that little statue up on your car or you have that little statue that you have at your house that you bow down before and you pray to? And you say, but I'm not worshiping it. But God said in the first commandment, don't make any graven image of anything on earth and bow down before it. They're not hearing you. They're in heaven with the Lord. Most of these people that are saints loved Jesus and they would be appalled that you're praying to them. The same way that you would be appalled if you died and people started praying to you because they believed that you were going to bring them, I don't know, grass blessings in your backyard. You'd be appalled at that. I think Mary's appalled at it. I think Mary's awesome. She's blessed among women. When she gives her song in the book of Luke, she knows scripture really well, really well. I think she was an amazing young woman who was given the greatest privilege of being able to raise God in the flesh. That's amazing. But let's do what the scriptures say. Let's use it as our authority. And let's really question whether or not that should be done. And I've got to think there are other people that bow down to different things and worship them. There's other traditions where they think there's things that happen in Jamaica. There's things that happen in Haiti where they believe that if they do certain things, where they've crossed Catholicism with some other things and they've got these traditions. And it's to them as well. Don't do anything but worship God alone. That's it. And call out to Him. He can hear your prayers. You don't need Mary, Jesus' mom, to go tell Jesus what she wants Him to do. Because He's not going to listen to her any more than you. Again, this is, I know what they're saying. I know why you would do it. But you got to think it through and ask yourself, am I giving affection in a place that should be reserved for God? All right? I love you. Okay? Now, the next thing he says, after making this mistake and bowing down before it, and by the way, it's a mistake, right? He fell down and worshiped. Didn't mean he wasn't saved, right? It's a mistake. But he didn't say stop doing it, and he stopped doing it, I hope. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of this book of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. Now, again, we have that problem. The time is at hand. These things are going to happen shortly. Don't seal up the things of this book because the time is at hand. The church age is here. It's going to go for 2,000 years at least. And then we're going to have Jesus return and the 7 years are going to happen quickly. So as Jesus comes to the place of return, it's going to happen quickly. So don't seal up these things because the time is at hand. Now, why would he say don't seal them up? Because the book of Daniel, which was written 600 years before the time of Christ, Daniel was told this in Daniel 12:4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall go to and fro and knowledge will increase. Now, some have suggested that this is the time of the end because we have airplanes that people are going back and forth on the earth and knowledge is increasing at an amazing rate. And I mean, who could argue with that too? I mean, do you know that in 2005, we didn't have iPhones? Some of you guys here just bought iPhone 15. Did you know in 2005, we didn't have them? You had to flip open your phone and you thought that was all that too. You're like, I got my new phone. Check it out. I got my phone that slides open. I got a keypad in there. Look at that thing. Remember those things? So knowledge has increased like crazy. But I wonder if he doesn't mean something else. The Bible says in the fullness of time, Christ came. It was during the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, so people could travel. The gospel could be spread because there was peace. Not only that, the Roman roads had been completed, and so men could move to and fro on the earth. And it was a time, if you lived in Rome, you felt like we feel today. Technology, there were some crazy things they could do. Do you know they had hot and cold running water in Rome? Did you know that? Did you know that they had toilets with sewers? They felt like they were living in the modern age. They had the baths, which not always good things happened in the baths, but they could go take a bath and they could shower and clean up themselves in the house. So knowledge was increasing. And also the Greek language was now the world language. It wasn't Latin, it was Greek. And so I wonder if the book of Daniel wasn't unsealed during the time that Jesus came. But what I do know now is that we can understand the book of Revelation because it was not sealed. So Daniel was sealed, but this book is not sealed. And I think that that's what it's about. So then it goes on to say, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And I can't hear that without thinking of Johnny Cash singing that, right? If you haven't heard When the Man Comes Around, then you need to hear it, because it'll give you chills as Johnny Cash sings about when the man comes around. I think that's the name of the song, When the Man Comes Around. So people misunderstand this greatly. I heard those who believe in Reformed theology or Calvinism say that what this means is those who are filthy, let them be filthy still. Those who are unjust, let them be unjust still. Those who are righteous, let them be righteous still. This is preordained by God, and that's why he said it this way. But I want to ask you a question. When we see the beginning of this, were you ever unjust? I'm raising my hand because I was. Have you ever been unjust in your life? Come on. Have you ever been unjust? Of course. Have you ever been filthy? Yeah. I got my hand up. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you think differently about me now. But I've been filthy. Am I still filthy? Am I still unjust? By the grace of God, I am forgiven and made into a new man. I am righteous in the sight of God. So this cannot be saying, let those who are unjust be unjust still. Let those who are filthy be filthy still. That those who are chosen not to be saved can't be saved. Those who are chosen to be saved can be, because we've been unjust. Let him who's righteous. It's telling us that at the end of the age, when it's all wrapped up, if you die in your sins, you will be judged in your sins. If you die and you are unjust, if you die and you are filthy, then you will stay filthy and unjust. But if you die righteous, you will be righteous still, holy, you will be holy still.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.